many examples throughout history of communities that have accomplished great things. Not all of those communities were happy ones. Some of them were very militant, you know, where we have emperors who have put together a community that has conquered the world. Or we have seen communities form around causes, and maybe those causes are positive, sometimes they're not positive. But where you see people groups wholeheartedly give themselves to something, and as a result, there is a commonality that's formed and a connection that's formed where alliances happen and people journey together for significant amounts of time and are willing to take great pains because of their cause or because of leadership or whatever it is, but they've so committed themselves to this journey that they're willing to create or do destructive things, or they're willing to even sacrifice their own lives for the sake of what the meaning of this community is. Are you with me here? You know, lots of examples throughout history. When we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no greater example of potential community. There's no greater example of what could be demonstrated as the greatest cause of all of human history and the greatest opportunity for experiencing a love, true love, like heavenly love, that would cause such deep connections one to another, that would form bonds of covenant relationship that go far beyond anything this world has ever seen. That's the potential of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the potential. Not just when I say Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying the organizational buildings that we create or the structures underneath, you know, nonprofit organizations, or we're talking about the people of the kingdom of heaven who have received Jesus as their Lord and answered to his voice, the sheep of his pasture. The ones who have the touch of heaven and the Holy Spirit living within them, that there is potential that we have been called to be his body, and that in being called to be his body, that there is something there of a heavenly community that can only be experienced within the body of Christ, that the world doesn't have access to. And so in casting that before you as, hey, this actually is a potential for this body that is unrealized, or I believe maybe hasn't been fully experienced, you know, by the church in the course of history, but the Lord's calling us to that in this hour. Now, why do I say that? Well, because there are more people alive today, living right now, breathing, living life, than have ever existed in the course of human history. More people are alive right now than have ever lived, ever, if you add them all up. That we have right now this hinge of history before us, a turning point, where there is the option or possibility of harvest that is beyond imagination. A billion soul harvest where people in this moment, in this lifetime, in the time that our lives are going to be existing, they're going to see more people come to Jesus in this generation than have ever come to Jesus in the course of history. It's all potential right now. Are you with me? And so in that potential, we look to see what Jesus has said, and he said that people will know that we are followers because of the love for one another. Because of the potential community that can exist within the church, that thing, that opportunity that's been handed to us, that is before us, and that it results in something greater than anything that we've ever seen in all of history. And it's being given to us to steward. And so in that journey, we had a couple of things that we pointed out. First of all, there's two alignments to heavenly community. If you want to experience heavenly community, how many know you have to have God involved? It's kind of his heaven. It's kind of his kingdom. It's kind of Jesus who's the chief shepherd, right? If we're talking about existing as a community that's been formed by God, a community that experiences the realities of heaven, or like I put 2 weeks ago, I think it was Graham Cook that said this originally, but that if you want to experience heaven on earth, if you want to experience the things that God has prepared for his people, then you have to create the same atmospheric conditions. If you want heaven to invade earth, then it's not heaven's job to align to earth. It is our job to align our lives to God's purposes. Are you with me here? And so if you want to see heaven breathe on community, then it's our job to align our community to his standards, his callings, his purposes. Amen? So there is a vertical alignment that has to take place in order for us as a community to experience heavenly community. Not just a band of brothers, not just people with purpose, you know, who would give their lives for a cause, but people who would actually experience the love of God, the realm of heaven within that community, then it requires us to align with the purposes of God. Are you with me here? And then the second aspect, which is what we're going to talk about today, is there's a horizontal aspect to this, that we don't just align with God. There's lots of people throughout history, lots of monks, lots of people who've gone into solitude and aligned themselves with God and yet did not form heavenly community around them. They set their lives apart to connect with God and then failed to follow the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Are you with me here? And so what we see is these two aspects, the vertical connection and then the horizontal one. And so today we're going to spend time just talking about what does it look like for you and I to be connecting in such a way that invites heaven to earth. Anybody get on board with that? All right.
All right, so we're going to start out in 1 John chapter 2, if you want to turn there. We talked about this, well, actually Jamie did, the first week that we started this series, but we're going to go back and look at it in relation to specifically what we're talking about today. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, they say this: "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So there's several things we're going to talk about out of this passage, but the first one is that even though it seems like keeping the commandments of the Lord is just a vertical thing, it's actually a horizontal thing as well. So if you want to be able to have heavenly community, it has to actually start with obeying the voice of the Lord, with doing what he commands. A heavenly community cannot exist outside of the love of God. And the love of God is perfected when we obey him. And so in order to establish, you know, a firm foundation of a heavenly community, you need to start with obedience to the Lord. You know, it's a lot like what the video pointed out, where everybody has to follow the conductor. You know, when we went to the State Fair for that amazing concert this week, we weren't there for real long beforehand, but if you are familiar with the State Fair, how many of you guys go to the State Fair? All right, that's a good number.
It is my practice on an annual basis to eat at least 5 Pronto Pups.
We are actually taking our kids on Monday, so we will be eating.
I will accomplish this feat on Monday if you care to come out to the State Fair and witness it. It's not one right after, then I space them out about every hour and a half or so. But
yes, it's fantastic. Okay. But there is this thing at the beginning of the fair when you walk in. It's called like the giant sing-along or something like that. And what it is it's a huge screen and there's all these microphones. And the screen, like they play music and the words come up on the screen and everybody who wants to can just go and join in song, which I threatened Jamie that I would do. But since he was already going to a Tim McGraw concert, I didn't follow through. I thought I'd be pushing my luck. But when you walk in, If there's not a song playing, the microphones are still on. And so you just hear like this horrific noise.
It's basically kids, like 50 kids screaming into microphones.
Yeah, and they're all singing their own song.
Hello.
Yeah. It sounds like that. It totally does. So we walked in. I had forgotten about it. I don't know if I had like blocked it from my mind or what, but I was like, what is that noise, And then we walked by and we saw, oh yeah, it's all these people doing their own thing and there's no one there to lead them. They're not going in the same direction and it sounds terrible. So if that was any of you, I apologize. It was great. We'll just keep working on it. But that's really what community life is like if you're not obeying the Lord's voice. Because when you obey the Lord's voice, he's going to bring structure. He's going to bring a direction for you to go. And so this is important because community isn't just about gathering, but it's about gathering with purpose.
Yeah, and I think that, speak for myself. I lived long enough to experience coming into friendships that are meaningful and significant. And as we're walking together, there is a purpose to it, and we're in alignment with the Lord. And whether it was the Lord who, brought change of course for one of us, so we begin to go in different directions. It's interesting to me that same, or maybe it's disobedience. I don't know if you've had this experience too, but whether it's because we're following the Lord in different directions or because one of us is walking in disobedience to the Lord, you can continue to do the things in terms of, hey, let's hang out on Saturday, and we're just going to hang out on Saturday forevermore. You can continue to do the things that you did before, but there's a distance in your connection simply because we're not marching to the same drummer anymore. Are you with me here? And it's interesting, this can be a cause because God is causing it, or it can be simply because of sin in someone's life, or they're just choosing, they're no longer walking in step with the Lord. And so it becomes very difficult to maintain that level of intimate connection with someone when we're choosing to go our own ways. Or, and this happens as well, and this can be, and I guess I just want to start off by saying, because we're gonna emphasize the choice to walk together with people in unity. And we're going to bring that emphasis today, and I want to bring a little bit of balance before, this is going to be a one-sided message. Are you with me? Yeah, it's not like you've never heard one-sided messages come out of this pulpit. But we're going to present one side of this, and it's not that there's not balance to these things, but we haven't seen necessarily this emphasized strong enough. And that is the side of the straight-up commitment or covenant to people to choose to walk with them. Now, in the midst of that, again, I want to say this for his balance sake, is it possible that God can be calling somebody in a different direction, and because of that, we can no longer maintain that level of relationship? Absolutely. So we're giving that as an option from the beginning, but at the same time, I'm calling you back to, sometimes we separate paths with people because our own choices, or we're just choosing to walk away, or it's not always the positive, most godly or righteous thing. Are you alive this morning? Okay.
Yeah, so having a similar mission or a shared mission will help you to stay together in community and have a purpose greater than just coming together. This is why the disciples were able to journey together. Because with the disciples, you have 12 different people who come from a variety of backgrounds. They weren't all the same. They didn't have the same temperament or personality. They didn't have the same dreams or goals or mission in life before Christ, And then Christ comes and he calls them to himself and they begin to follow him. And in following him, they formed a family, And we know this because in Mark 3, 31 through 35, it says, and then his mother, and they're talking about Jesus. Jesus was talking to a group of people. And it says, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, when you read that, that can sound kind of harsh, especially if you're a mother. I mean, like, I don't want to show up and have Josiah someday be like, "Who's my mom anyway?" Like, I am. I carried you. I gave birth after, 407 hours of labor. Like, you have to remember that, right?
It's okay.
Thanks. But labor's awesome. Okay, for anyone who's expecting. All right, so let's move on. Okay, let's move on. All right. But the point is that Jesus wasn't actually being harsh. He was just pointing out the fact that when you follow him, you actually, like, it creates family. That following him, that having that shared purpose and mission and heart, that's what creates family. That's what creates heavenly community.
You want to add anything? Yeah, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, mother. You know, again, just the emphasis on whose will is he expressing here? We're talking about the Father's will. And so when people come into alignment with the Father in heaven's purposes, that opens up this opportunity to do a heavenly community versus an earthly one. And again, this just brings it back to, like, what are we aligning with? We're not just talking about some general purpose. You know, the Nazis had a purpose during World War II. Not a purpose of God, a very, very destructive and evil purpose, and yet it created a nation that felt like a community. Are you with me? We're not just talking about a purpose. However, it does point out the power of a vision and the power of just being on a common ground with somebody. But Jesus is emphasizing, saying, you want heavenly community? Do you want this to begin to feel like a family? Not just coming to church on Sundays or Saturdays or whenever you attend. Not just being a part of a Christian club, but do you want the body of Christ to feel and to be experienced as a true heavenly community that is family? Well, then that requires us to be aligned with the purposes of the Father. And not just general purposes overall. Can I just point that out? We're talking about that each of you have a calling, and you have a sense of what God's calling you to. And as you walk in that, the Lord is going to align people in your life who are also called to those same purposes. And in that common bond of what God's calling you to, there's going to be something significant formed. You know, the church in general has a general mission. And because of that, we're all able to gather together in, packs and clans on Sunday morning. But that doesn't necessarily make us family. So we're not talking general overall mission. We're talking, like, you individually, you feel the call of God on your life and you align with other people that are called to the same purposes. Something significant happens.
So going back to the passage we started with, it said in one part of it, to be in the light, you must love your brother. And if you do love your brother, you abide in the light. Now this is important because it says that if you love, you abide. And abide means that you stay someplace, that you're waiting there, you're remaining there. It can also be translated endure. And I like that because I don't know if you know this, but loving takes endurance. Like, it's not always easy. There are aspects, of course.
It's easy with you, babe.
Well, that's the exception. But loving actually means that you have to stay someplace long enough to be able to endure. That's how you actually grow in love. That's how you grow in love and relationship. You know, Jamie and I have known each other pretty much our whole lives. And we started dating when I was 17 years old.
When I was in kindergarten, she was like a first grader. We were in children's church together, and she was sitting in front of me. Remember this distinctly. And I couldn't see, so I told her to move her fat head. And my mother made me apologize.
The seeds of young love, it manifests itself in all kinds of ways. But apparently, by the time I was 17, my body had grown, so my head wasn't so big. And then we started dating. Anyway, the truth of the matter is, though, that when we first started dating, we had, you know, we had a friendship, so we had a type of love that had existed really for years before that time. And then we started dating, and it was those magical first, you know, firsts of everything. You know, the first time we went to a movie, and it wasn't just friends. And you have, like, all these magical moments, and you feel the butterflies.
She sat right in front of me, and I couldn't see the movie.
Stop distracting them. Okay, so the point is, even though you won't be able to tell, things have actually just grown from there and gotten better. Seriously. Okay, so, and that's how love works, is that at first it's easy, and then all of a sudden you get to a spot where it's not so easy anymore. And that's when love actually becomes a choice, and that's where you actually get the opportunity to grow in it. And of course, with Jamie, I'm talking about not just friendship, but we have a romantic love, we're married, but it's not just in romantic love. It's also in family life. It's in friendships. You know, I read something once that said that people who grow up in large families tend to have stronger marriages and fewer divorces. And they were saying they thought the reason why was because growing up in a large family, you have to learn to work with people. You have to learn, you know, relationship skills that you may not have to do when you are, you know, an only child or when you grow up. You know, I had one sister, but she was 5 years older than me. Well, she still is. And so our relationship, you know, while we had one, we were in separate worlds a lot of the time, too. So we kind of got to do our own thing. And it wasn't until I got married that I realized how used to having my own way I was, you know, because I didn't really have to adjust my life for other people. You know, my children don't have that same experience. You know, we have 7 kids. The oldest is 11. The youngest is 3 months. And they have to adjust their lives constantly for each other. You know, and there are certainly some drawbacks to that, but there are a lot of strengths, too, where they're learning some really important relationship skills and learning to choose love and grow in those relationships. And so that's an important thing. So this is something that has to be done on purpose. So I'm just going to real quickly talk through some real practical ways that we can choose to grow in love and community on purpose. And the first one is so easy, but it sometimes can be, it can take a lot of intention in today's world, and that is that you spend time together. You know, the world today is so busy and it's so fast. You know, there's always a million things to do, and most people have a to-do list that is far greater than their capacity to actually get anything done. So it's important to remember that sometimes the most important things to do are the things that don't seem so urgent, but that's investing time in other people. You know, you're not going to grow in relationship with someone if you don't spend time with them. And that means that it's not always going to be convenient, that you might not always feel like it, but that you need to make it a priority in your life. And I'm not saying that you can't have a balance and can't figure out, you know, what that looks like. Jamie and I, you know, as I mentioned, we have 7 kids, and we had a season where it was before we had 7 kids, but where we were with people all the time, and it was really, really wonderful, but I also realized that it was beginning to take a toll on our family, you know, and we just went, okay, we need to take a step back and kind of reassess how this is going to work in a healthy way for our lives. You know, and so then we were able to make some adjustments so that we could still be investing in people, but not have it be at the cost, you know, of our family. And so it is possible to do that, but it does need to be a priority, and it does need to be something that you're willing to invest in, even when it's not convenient. You know, when you think about Jesus, he had his 12 disciples that were with him, and he would minister to crowds of people. And he would be teaching the crowds, and then afterwards, he would take the time to explain to the disciples what he had just done. Like, I don't think he always felt like doing that. Sometimes he probably wanted to just go and take a nap, or have some time alone, you know, or people had been grabbing at him and he probably just wanted to have some space. But yet he invested in these people, and so he would do that even when it wasn't convenient. The second thing is share what you have. Now, the early church is a great example of this. However, sometimes we'll see today people trying to replicate the experience of the early church, or they'll talk about it. And I want to point something out that, like, if you're trying to replicate that by having, like, a communal style of living, that's not a bad thing. But that's not really sharing what you have if it's not yours to begin with. Like, I'm talking about actually taking something that's yours and sacrificing to be able to share with somebody in need. Or just to maybe not even meet a need, but because you want to bless somebody else. So you take something, and maybe you were going to buy yourself something, and instead you take that money and you buy a gift just out of love for someone else. That type of thing. But certainly also when you see someone in need, being able to take from what you have to be able to bless them. And the reason that this is important is because when you sacrifice for somebody, your heart becomes connected to them. Like when you invest in somebody's life, all of a sudden you find that you care more about that person and about, you know, what happens to them and where they end up. And so being able to share what you have with other people is an important part of community. All right, the third thing is share who you are. So you share what you have, but you also need to share who you are. You know, this culture here in Minnesota, the whole Minnesota nice thing, it's a wonderful thing. It's good to be polite to people. I appreciate when people are polite to me. I especially appreciate people that can make small talk because I'm really bad at that. So if I'm with somebody who can carry the conversation, that's awesome. You know, so that's an important thing. However, it can become easy to be connecting with people on a surface level and not ever really actually connecting with people deeply. And that's not true community. If people, like, know you but don't really know you, you know? And so in order to establish true community, you have to be willing to open yourself up, to be vulnerable, to let people see who you really are and know you. You know, I have... I'm not perfect at this, but I have made the choice to do that, that as I go on this journey, you know, my own personal journey and our journey with this church, that I am going to just really be who I am and allow that to be seen. And it's kind of funny because I made a comment last night when I was speaking about how if you've been at the church for a while, you've probably seen some changes in me. And afterwards, this sweet woman said, "I've seen some changes in you. I just want you to know." And she said, "At the beginning of the church, you were, that's not important. I've seen some changes." I was like, "Well, thank you, I think." It was actually a good thing. But
your body has gotten more proportional with your head.
With my head? Yeah, so there's been changes. That's good. But it's in allowing myself to be myself that I've been able to grow because that is where you're able to actually, you know, make the mistakes and have people sew into you and have people encourage you and all of those types of things. You know, so it's important to be vulnerable and to really share who you are. You know, Jesus did this with the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane is a perfect example. That was such a vulnerable moment for him, such, you know, a deep need inside of him. And you know what? On the surface, it doesn't look like the disciples even passed the test. You know, they didn't stay awake. They didn't pray. They didn't understand what was happening. They were sleeping. But yet, it wasn't a mistake that Jesus let them into that. And there was fruit from it, even though it may not have been apparent right away. So it's important to share who you are. The fourth thing is to listen. And that seems like such a simple thing, but if you get the sharing who you are part down, you might forget that it's not just about sharing who you are, but it's also about listening. And I don't just mean pausing so someone else can talk until you get to talk again. I mean, genuinely caring about what somebody else has to say.
You know, one of the things that that I've come to appreciate about like seasoned leaders, you know, I've had opportunity to meet quite a few people that have been in ministry for long periods of time, and the ones that I have come to appreciate the most are the ones that ask questions. They're not attempting to demonstrate what they know, but they're genuinely seeking who, you know, I am, or seeking the opinion or what it is actually about the people they're in a conversation with. They'll ask questions, not just for the point of them being able to share what they know, but to actually genuinely draw somebody out. And I've watched this over and over. And if you pay attention in conversations, you'll see people who, frankly, when you are stuck on the other side and you're always feeling like you need to explain what you think or share what you believe or share your experiences, it can be very tiresome. You know, or if you hear somebody tell a story and they're excited about it, there's this test, this moment at the end of their story where you have opportunity to one-up them and share your story that maybe is the same or is something of, you know, maybe it's of a grander scale than their story was, or, you know, it's that, oh yeah, well, you'll never guess what happened to me. If you find yourself in that moment choosing to do that, just understand that it's not that you belittled their story, but you didn't value it. Those are the moments. It's a test in relational currency. If you feel that moment where you're about to open your mouth and one-up them in their story, instead of just simply celebrating, I'm just telling you that this is, it's an opportunity, it's a test in every conversation. Are you going to make the emphasis of this connection about them, or are you going to make it about you? And it's amazing to me how often, like, that becomes an actual test, where I am tempted in those moments to try to make myself known instead of draw someone out. And what I've noticed about seasoned leaders or people that are really mature in Christ is that they have no need to put themselves on display, and they are so happy to celebrate what God's doing in the other person's life that they don't even, there's just not even the thought of needing to defend or needing to make themselves known in the conversation. Does that make sense? I just encourage you today, ask questions. Listen. Draw people out. You know, you'll be amazed at what the people around you actually are possessing from the Lord.
So there's just two more practical things, and then we're going to move on. And so the next one is to practice the ways of love. And what I mean by that, you know, you can go on and on about what that means, actually. But you all know what it feels like to be loved. You know, those are the things like patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, serving others instead of serving yourself, you know, giving hope to people, speaking life, you know, practicing mercy, forgiveness, all of those things that make you feel loved, you know, practicing those things. It's true that, like, you need to experience love yourself, and that some of this comes when you know, once you've been forgiven, those who have been forgiven much, you know, forgive more freely, right? So you experience those things and give them away, but that doesn't mean that it's not something that you have to practice. Like, love has to be practiced, just like anything. And the more you practice it, the better you're going to get at it, you know? And there are things that can get in our way of that. You know, sometimes, though, it's mostly that we have grown up, for whatever reason, thinking that our behavior is okay because of our circumstances. You know, someone treats us badly, and we respond not the best, but we justify it because of how they behaved or because of what our circumstances are, not recognizing that we are responsible for ourselves no matter what is going on around us, and that there is no excuse for bad behavior, but that we are called to the standard of love, and that means that we're supposed to practice that in any and every circumstance. You know, it's easy to love those who do good to you, you know, but not so much those that don't. And that is where love actually really comes in, is when you have to practice it when it's difficult. You know, some of us too may have grown up not really experiencing love or seeing a good example of that. And it's important that you don't get stuck there, that you don't keep your eyes on your life experiences, because you do begin to imitate whatever's before you. So if that's you, I'm sorry that that was your experience, but now with God's grace, you get to move your eyes off of your own experience and onto him, and you get to behave like he does instead of like your, you know, family growing up or whatever the case may be, because you are called to something higher and better than that. And so as Christians, especially as we learn to love, it's really important to be intentional at practicing those things. You know, I am not always the most patient person naturally, you know, and I have 7 kids. And so I have lots of experiences to grow in patience. But something that is so simple but has really helped me is when I begin the day and I remind myself that I'm not natural, but I'm supernatural. And I remind myself what love looks like and that I'm teaching that to my kids. And when I actually like even say those things and say, you know, I'm patient. Today I'm going to be so loving. I'm going to on purpose. I'm going to speak life. Like, and I remind myself of that and I purpose to do it. It's amazing because all of a sudden I am patient, you know, and something happens and I have words of encouragement and hope to speak instead of reacting out of any other emotion.
I had a friend who, to me, was just, you know, you ever meet somebody and they are just so kind and so nice that it makes you want to vomit? No, never met someone like that. Anyway, I had a friend who was so kind and so loving, and just at every turn of events, I just watched them react gracefully and, you know, loved people and expressed love. And anyway, I just asked him one day. I said, Ben, what is this that you're, you know, how did you become like this? Were you born this way? He's like, no, I used to actually be super impatient and whatever. And he said, one of the things that I do every day is I read 1 Corinthians 13 in the first person. You know, he'd say, so if I was reading it, Jamie is kind. Jamie is patient. Jamie does not keep a record of the wrongs done to him. You know, and going through the attributes of love, instead of declaring what love is, he would declare himself as that. And it would set vision for his day as to what his behavior was going to look like, because he had already set from the course of the day, this is going to be, you know, my actions and my reactions in this day. I've already set the course.
So the last thing is to stay. And that means to commit yourself to relationship and community. As Jamie said before, it isn't that you can never leave once you come into a community. You know, it's not that you can't be, you know, a part of the house for a while and then the Lord brings you somewhere else. You know, we would love to celebrate whatever the Lord is doing and be able to bless you as he brings you into other things. You know, however, that's not the same as just flitting from place to place to place to place. You know, and the reality is that in order to be able to mature and bear fruit, you need to be someplace where your roots can be established. You know, and it's in that time that you will be able to mature, because it's in community that maturity comes. Because when you are off on your own doing your own thing, you don't ever have to adjust your life to anybody. You don't ever have to address the issues within you, because they're not bumping up against somebody. You're not having to deal with those things. But when you choose to plant yourself in community, then all of a sudden there's really the opportunity for maturity. And in order for the gift that's inside of you to be of benefit to the people around you, you need to be able to bear mature fruit. You know, so if you want to, you know, if you want to be able to be that powerful evangelist or be whatever this grand thing is that the Lord has put in your heart or spoken over you, like, that's a great thing. But I would suggest that the way that you start growing in that isn't by going off by yourself and attempting to do that thing, but actually planting yourself in community so that you can mature and so that the gift within you can actually bear fruit that will be the most beneficial to the people around you.
You know, one of the passages that's kind of just guided my life, or, you know, we have scriptures that maybe speak to us, you know, certain passages of scripture that speak to us, and we know, like, the Lord is on it, and maybe comes a life verse. Anybody have that kind of thing happening? You know, Isaiah 61 was, you know, had become a life verse, and in that chapter of Isaiah, it talks about that the people of God will become like oaks of righteousness, a planting under the Lord. And that always stuck out to me because, you know, in Minnesota, we have oak trees. I remember as a kid, an oak tree got struck by lightning in my backyard, you know, and it was something of such majestic height, and, you know, it was just this strong tree that it required this bolt of lightning to take it down, you know. And looking at an oak tree, though, if you know what, it takes quite a long time for an oak tree to come to that kind of maturity. You know, an oak tree, if you plant it and a sapling grows, if you will take that tree and move it out of its soil into, like, let's say, a potted plant or even just into a different place, and then in a couple of years as it's grown, if you'll move it again and if you continue to move it, that tree will become dwarfed. And what had the potential of becoming this mighty oak tree, a grove of oak trees, a planting unto the Lord, a community that's so firm and so strong and is representative of that, that because simply of not leaving it in soil and allow it to mature, just the process of continually moving it around, that it actually could dwarf what had the potential of being something so great. And so anyway, I feel like this is a word for a transient community. You know, it is a word for our moment of church history, not just for the house, but in general. We have become connoisseurs of entertainment. And so we find churches based on whether the programs are likable or, you know, it's the type of music that we like, or and it's almost like ordering off of a menu of the things that you want. In fact, websites become lists of the things that churches provide as if you're joining, you know, the Y. And so that's how we find churches, is to find, you know, we look at what programs are available. You know, does it have a pool? Does it not? Does this, like, as if we're joining a gym. And this, that's not the call of God for community. We're supposed to find people that we can journey with, and then we stay with them. Again, it's not that you can't move if the call of God calls you out, but it's not about the organization; it's about people.
So those are kind of the practical ways that we can all purpose to love. But this passage that we started with in 1 John, it says something interesting. It says, "If you don't love, or if you hate your brother, then your eyes have been blinded by darkness and you don't know where you're going." And what's interesting about this is, well, actually two things. The first is that this passage doesn't talk about, like, an indifference. It talks about loving your brother and hating your brother, which to me tells you that you're in one camp or the other, you know? Like, most of us would like to not ever think of ourselves as hating anyone. You know, however, according to this passage, either we love our brother or we hate our brother. And I don't think it was written to people who were all out, you know, in hatred, at least as they would identify towards one another. But the other thing is that it says, if you hate your brother, your eyes have been blinded by darkness and you don't know where you're going. And that indicates that this is deceptive, that you may not recognize it when you're in it. You know, because that's the tricky thing about being deceived, is that you're deceived, so you don't realize that you are, right? And so we're going to just take a little bit of time to talk about just some of the hindrances or traps that can enter into community life that can prevent you from actually being able to walk in love towards your brother.
So I just want to real quickly go over the things that are become enemies of established community. And so, you know, I shared a testimony at the beginning of today, and I'm not going to share it again. But I've experienced the breakdown of heavenly community. And what are the ways that the enemy seeks to bring destruction to something that has the opportunity to save the world? And I think you need to see that, is that that community in the kingdom, heavenly community, has the potential of demonstrating who Jesus is to the world. That the harvest itself is linked to, like people coming to know Jesus, is linked to how well we do life. They're not looking. The world isn't looking for better doctrine. The world doesn't care about doctrine. Do you know that? Discipleship and the process of following Jesus isn't about becoming knowledgeable of the Bible. It's about learning to live life in a way that actually releases heaven on earth. This is what Jesus demonstrated. It's why he's so attractive to people. You know, and so there's enemies of this, though. Wouldn't that be the very thing that the devil would work overtime trying to disrupt and destroy? Because it's the very thing that actually is the solution to the world. You know, people coming to Jesus. And so, very quickly, when there is a breakdown in relationship, what is going on here? You know, Jesus was asked concerning divorce. He said, hey, one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and he said, an expert in the law said, Jesus, you know, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus has this reply. He says, you've heard that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, so there are no, this is Matthew 19, by the way. So there is no longer two, but one flesh. And then comes the famous statement, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You know, Jesus is saying, hey, the two became one. You can't actually get these things apart without great damage. They reply, verse 7, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replies to them and says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses provided divorce for your wives. Because of the hardness of heart, a covenant could be broken. How would it be that a heavenly community that is the bride of Christ could be divided, divisive, you know, cause pain in one another, and divorce within the body of Christ? What would it be? What would be the circumstances? And I just want to say, like, the reason that people separate ways is because hardness of heart has entered in. The reason that you're not best friends with that person anymore is because somebody ended up with a hard heart and was no longer, their connection towards you is done. Somebody along the way said, I'm no longer going to choose to give to this relationship. And as a result, either slowly died or there was a divorce. That goes from marriages all the way back through just friendships. You know, but it's because something has caused the hardness of your heart. And so in terms of relationships, Jesus gives a realm of advice, not really advice, more of a command. This is how Christ followers are to handle conflict within relationships. You ready for this? Okay, the first one comes out of Matthew 18. I noticed everybody was enthusiastically ready for this. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother, okay? If your brother sins against you, so somebody did something to injure you, this would be a cause for hardness of heart to enter in towards a relationship. Are you with me? Anybody ever had somebody do something that hurt you? Anybody alive in this room today? Check your neighbor's pulse, just make sure. If someone has caused you pain, then you know what this experience is like. Somebody sins against you or hurts you. Jesus says, here's the remedy. You go to your brother and you show them their fault, and there's now opportunity. Because there's confrontation, now there's opportunity for restoration. And he goes through five more processes of, hey, there's no excuse. If somebody hurts you, then you continue on this process. And oh, by the way, it's you going to them. They hurt you, but you go to them. They injured you, your responsibility is to go to them. Not their responsibility to humble themselves and come to you, but your responsibility to go to them. Okay? And it goes through the different stages. Hey, if they won't repent, then you come and you bring a brother, you know, somebody else. And if they won't repent, then you bring them to, you know, and the stages of this process. And the whole point of the process is we are going to do everything in our power to restore this relationship. Your responsibility towards someone that hurt you is that you are going to do everything in your power to restore the relationship. The responsibility is not on their end. It's on yours. Okay, so that's if somebody hurts you. You ready? Overwhelmingly once again. Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. Look at this one. If you are presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and then go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come again and present your offering. This one is the opposite side. This is somebody's offended against you. What's your responsibility when somebody is offended with you? You go to your brother and you do everything possible to restore the relationship. So if somebody hurts you, what's your responsibility? You go to your brother and do everything responsible that you can to restore the relationship. What's the responsibility if you have done something to offend somebody else? Is it, well, that's not my problem, they're offended with me. That would be a nice way of handling it in terms of you don't have to deal with anything. But that's just not what Jesus said. Jesus said, no. In terms of relationships, no excuse. It is your responsibility. If there's a breakdown in a relationship, you are the one that needs to humble yourself and go to them and find a way to work it out. To thundering applause. Listen. Jesus is so serious about the breakdown of humanity, the breakdown in relationships, that he says there is no such thing as a circumstance where it's not your responsibility. It's your responsibility. So I told you the story a little bit ago of, you know, this process for me. Holy Spirit speaks to me out of this passage and says, list off the people that are ticked at you, which happens to not be a short list of people. I have managed to tick off and offend a bunch of people over the years. People have gotten upset at me for things I've said at the pulpit, for decisions I've made, for whatever, and they leave the church, or they have temper tantrums, or they do whatever their deal is, but they're offended at me for something that I have done. It's not that I have sinned against them. It's not that I have done whatever. What's my responsibility in this? Restore the relationship. So I made myself a list of people, and I began to check them off one by one. Where are the people that have run away or that are offended at me because I did something or didn't do something or whatever? Now, is it possible for me to know the list of every person who's just doesn't? I can't, but I can take note of the ones the Holy Spirit reminds me of. So I listed them out, and what I do, I looked them up on Facebook or I looked back at old addresses, and I went through the list and intentionally reached out to them to rebuild a bridge that had been burned, whether it was my fault or someone else's fault. The ones that had done me wrong, I intentionally reached out and built a bridge again in mercy and said, I forgive you. I release you. You don't need to have this burden on you anymore. Do you know what has happened in the last 2 months? I have had contact with almost all those people, and those bridges that were burned before are now being mended, and the Holy Spirit is at work in them. And I'm finding out that a lot of those people were imprisoned by what had happened, and they were stuck, and there was no way out for them unless I reached back and, out of mercy, helped them out. And it's amazing to me because I'm watching people restored into ministry. I'm watching relationships rekindled. I'm watching a freedom come over people's lives. And it's all because I made the choice. I made the list and I just said, I'm not going to give the devil opportunity. Now, I know simply because you are human and you are alive that people are upset at you, or have hurt you, and you're no longer in relationship with them. Now, does it mean you need to be besties with them? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about remending the fabric of what is the body of Christ. We're talking about in mercy reaching out and giving someone an opportunity to find Jesus. I want to read two passages of Scripture and we'll just close. The first one is this. It's Romans 12. It's the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, if possible, Romans 12 and verse 16 through 21, but just for the sake of time, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. In other words, if it's possible for you to be at peace with people, then do everything in your power to make it work. Now, that also leaves room for the fact that there's possibility that there are people that you will just never live at peace with. Is that okay? Sure, as long as you've exhausted your humility in building bridges. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth in love, each one of you to your neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and give the devil a foothold. This is the space between disconnection. Don't allow there the opportunity for bitterness or resentment or breakdown of relationship. Don't allow that opportunity. If somebody has something against you, it as far as your power, take care of it now. Don't wait the night, because it's within the space in between your fight or this problem that has happened where the division in relationship has happened. It's in the space between that point and when you will next talk to them that the devil has an opportunity to bring breakdown to the relationship. And the word is saying, don't allow that to happen. You got to be proactive. And the last verse is simply this, Matthew 5, 25. It's the conclusion of what we read before. Make friends quickly with your opponent while you're on the way with him to the judge, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge and the officer throw you into prison. Now, this is requoted in Luke, and I just want to say, make friends quickly with the people that have something against you. Because if other people get involved in this process, it's going to get messy and there's going to be consequences. If, however, you've done something wrong or they've done something wrong and you can handle it one-on-one, then there won't become the mess, the injury, or the destruction to the body of Christ. It'll just be handled and you'll have won your brother. I know this is good preaching. I know, because you're all stone cold silent. In conclusion, I had a friend, his name is Chris Dupre. We know and love Chris here. Early on in the ministry, he came to this church and he gave me some relational advice. He said, Jamie, relationships are cyclical. They come and they go. He said, never burn bridges. You have no idea. He said, it's okay. You need to give people freedom to come and go out of your life. You cannot steal that power from people. If you need to run away, that's fine. Run away, but I'm not going to burn the bridge. Understand that even if you've done something wrong against me or whatever, I'm going to keep this bridge alive, because I know the truth of this is that life is cyclical. It's going to come back around, baby. So I'm going to intentionally do everything I can to live at peace. That advice has saved me over and over and over and over in life, because I've refused to burn bridges. As a result, we have partnerships in ministry and partnerships in life. That same time, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to read you in comic review the 10 ways to avoid building community within the church, with dramatic music behind it. These are come to Jesus moments. You ready? Okay, these are the 10 ways, according to Chris Dupre, the 10 ways of avoiding building community within this church. You ready? Number one, keep conversation short. You're busy. You have a lot to deal with in your life. If you talk to someone, you might get close to them, and that takes time and energy that you just don't have. Just keep it short and sweet. Don't bother talking about anything more than the weather. If you don't know that a person is hurting, then you don't have to do anything about it. Number two, always sit in your assigned seat. By always sitting in the same seat, you always sit around the same people. These folks know the deal. They stick to the appropriate 30-second conversations, weather, sport, how the new preacher is doing, etc. Also, this keeps you from having to venture out and meet new people and possibly sit next to someone you aren't familiar with. Number three, avoid the new people. It's one thing to deal with all the people that you already know at church, but it's another thing to actually meet new people. Seriously, you aren't good with names anyway. You don't have the time, the energy. Just walk right past anyone you don't know. After all, they won't notice that you totally avoided them. Come on, smile at your neighbor. Number four, you ready for this? Number four reason to avoid, or how to avoid building community: come in late. Come in late. Don't overlook the beauty of this one. Woo. By coming in late, you totally avoid the 30-second conversations altogether. And bonus, you avoid the new people. It just makes life easier. Number five, leave immediately after the service or early. This has the same benefits of coming late, with the added benefit of getting on the road more quickly to beat those of the other churches out to eat. This way, you get out of the crowded church building so that you can go sit with your people at a meal. If you add this method with the coming in late method, you could go to a church for years and years and never meet anyone. Number six, be physically present but mentally absent. When talking to someone, pretend to listen by nodding your head and saying, uh-huh, while you're really thinking about what show comes on TV later that night. Basically, just don't engage anyone on any level. After all, you're just there to put in your time and then get on with your life. Number seven, do not share a meal. If your goal is to avoid community, this step is of the utmost importance. Do not ask people to lunch. Sharing a meal is an intimate thing that creates deeper relationships. So when someone asks you to go to lunch, fake a stomach ulcer or something and just get out of it. Number eight, stay very, very busy. The busier you are, especially on a Sunday, the less time you have to deal with people. In fact, attempt to be so busy that when speaking to someone, you never even have to stop walking past them as you say hello. Number nine, make your default response to anyone's question, everything is great. People will ask how you're doing. Make sure that you have your default answer ready so that when they ask, that you are ready to say, everything is great. This must be your default response. Otherwise, you might actually let on that your life is not perfect, or worse, that you're struggling. This is a colossal mistake. This could lead to deeper conversation and deeper relationship. If you're going to really avoid community while in church, this probably is your best wisdom. And lastly, number 10, drum roll please. This music really isn't doing it for me. This is definitively your best method of avoiding community overall, because there is no community where there are no people. Just plain old don't show up. Y'all, we have this opportunity as the Church of Jesus Christ to enter into relationships that are beyond anything that anyone can enter into in the world. We have this responsibility to the world to come into deep community, not avoid relationships, but mature. And the truth is that it's within relationships that you mature. Spiritual maturity without relationships, frankly, is a farce. There's no such thing. It's not possible to be spiritually mature and not be in deep, meaningful relationships with people. You're kidding yourself. I believe that the Lord is wanting to do something among us, a call, if you will, that if we'll make these choices, simple choices, just choose to connect with people, care. Choose to be proactive. Don't allow the devil to have a foothold in your relationships. Intentionally fight the burning of bridges. Do this, and I think we win. Father, I thank you for your people this morning. God, I know that there were some deep and kind of hard or maybe even harsh points with where we've been at in life. But God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient and that you're calling us to something deeper and something greater. And so it's worth the pain of revisiting relationships that are broken. And I thank you, God, for the demonstration of the miraculous within that, that if we'll just release mercy, that if we'll just revisit, that the Lord will do something spectacular, that he'll restore and he'll even build something that is better than what could have happened before. God, that you're turning all things that were meant for evil for good. And so, Lord, I just bless your people this morning. God, I thank you that this is the community of the redeemed, a family of God. So, Lord, we thank you for those things, and we bless. I bless this community this morning. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be gracious to you. May he cause his countenance to be lifted up upon you and to grant you peace. And everybody that dared to agree with those prayers said, amen, amen. Can we give a good clap to the Lord this morning?